Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
Well, good evening around the world, ladies and gentlemen. God bless you. We have another exciting night on our time with the Eucharistic miracles and those things that impact our lives. And so first I want to say thank you to Donald for all you do, young man. God bless you.
And, thank you too, Greg.
Well, God love you. We've trying to find everything that we've done on this has impacted lives and souls conversions, reversions. That's what we're about. And we've got still got a good ways to go tonight, but we've got some exciting things to share with you, not only about Eucharistic miracles, but also in what's going on in the world and how we're trying to deal with it, because it all impacts everything we're doing. Donald, God bless you, and thank you for, is anybody else with us tonight, Donald?
Not at this point, but I started off with Valerie, who has been a major player in promoting the Catholic faith and reaching young people for the Catholic faith, and so I thought Valerie is appropriate for who and what we're trying to do in trying to reach people for Christ in His Holy Catholic Church.
Well, definitely, for sure. Donald, thanks for keeping us up and running. I know we've had a little problem with the technology in New York, but we're back up and running again. That's all awesomely wonderful, and thank you for that. And Donald, I'm going to start out because of might have some new people, and even if the ones that were here, it won't hurt anyone to be reinforced, especially since it's been 2 or 3 weeks since our last time we've been able to be on here. So I'm going to start out tonight just opening up, how we did the opening of this time with our people all around the world. As we started out, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Would you be wise? That's what we've been asking in this series that we're doing right now. Would you be wise? Then listen to the words of Jesus. This is Jesus talking, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what does it say in James 4:17? To know what to do and not to do it is a sin. That's what we're dealing with, because we got Satan so active against everything we do that is working to glorify the good Lord and bring souls to Him. I'm going to ask you a question as we start out here. And I think it's one that helps us all kind of focus. Kind of. Would you knowingly give aid and comfort to any enemy determined to hurt, kill, and enslave you, and everyone that you love and know? Or worse yet, would you sit back in the silence and let anyone put the children at risk of going to hell for eternity? Ask yourself that about your own children, those you love, and those people around you and their children. Would you sit back?
No. In fact, Greg, I'll just tell you this. When I was doing my 10-mile flag detail today, I stopped in a store location, and the gentleman, the owner, was in there with some people there, and there was a couple of young children in there, young girls. And I asked the people there, and I asked them very something that you would ask, Greg. If somebody came in to harm these girls in here, to do something evil, is there anybody here that would do to stop them, to protect these girls? And, it was awesome. It was great, the response that I was given in that setting. And this is just something that I know that's part of your heart there, Greg. I know that's something that I've heard you and seen you present that message and that point in conference. So I just thought that was very much with what you were asking that question there, Greg.
Well, thank you, Don. And we're going to connect a real life happening, Don, with us tonight because of this next title of this section that we're doing on Satan. You don't know so what you don't have. We better know the truth and understand it. And that fits right in with what myself and another one of the knights went to a school board meeting in the hometown here with the intent that maybe developing something where the school board, you know, it could happen anywhere. Just saying, we told them, what if you were the ones to start having a system that seeks the truth instead of the lies that have been told to the children in the government schools? Would you be willing to do something, be strong enough to do something that other school districts would say, hey, I want to do like that school district over there, what they're doing and trying to get the children to know the full truth. And that's one of the things that's happening in the education system, that the children are being lied to in the education system, on especially on the things that have to do with history. And we're going to see why that connects with what we're doing tonight, because that's what Satan is trying to do. What do they call Satan? What's his title? The father of what?
He's the destroyer, father of lies. He's also known as the destroyer.
Yes. Well, and one of the first lies he tells, and one of the things that's against, that God hates, is the killing of innocents. You know, and that happens when we teach the children a system that is willing to kill babies, you know, and the system that's willing to kill babies, once you're willing to kill the innocent baby in the womb, what else is off the table? Everything is okay at that point. You're willing to kill, steal, destroy, do anything to stay in power. It's all about yourself. And that's why we can't trust when people are doing that, both in the church and outside of the church and the government, you know, because it puts our children and families at risk. We went in, Donald, on the 13th, myself and another knight, to speak to the school board. And I took two books with us, one called Original Intent and one called America's God and Country, because of the outright lies that have been told to the children in when it has to do with history, because history makes a difference. We didn't come with any malice. You know, we wanted to come alongside of them and give them an opportunity. I said, do you want other people from other districts around the state and out of state, do you want them to say good things about the Marshall School District? Just apply it to your own school district. Do the people there want you to say good things about it, Donald?
You would think so.
And do they want people to move into the community because it's a good community? Do you want them to say good things about your community? And when I was growing up, Donald, everything that was about America was something that was special. You know, we taught in this country because everybody wanted to be part of the red, white, and blue. Countries all around the world wanted to come here, you know, and that's because of something that was taught at that time called exceptionalism, which is the belief that the United States is distinctive, unique, moral, and exemplary compared to other nations. That's not true today, Donald. We can have the thoughts in our minds of what it used to be when we were growing up, you know. But I said it's we're a laughing stock around the world now. People always wanted to come to the United States because they were going to be more free. You know, they were more moral as a country. But now we're being laughed at around the world. And we have leadership in this country now that I would not want my children, family, grandchildren, anyone to be used as pawns to go to war. You know, you used to have a reason that you may have signed up at that time. Donald, when you joined the Army, did you have a belief that we were a nation of God, family, and country?
Yes, that we were the good guys with white hats. Definitely.
Yeah. And now they teach children in the schools the negative things that make them say that, oh, Mary's not good. They're bad people. Here's what they do. And, you know, it's actually when they take things out of context or revise history, it leads to that. It says that it's said that the stat right now is somewhere between 55 and 70% of the children have a leaning toward socialism after they come out of the government schools. That's happening in the colleges all the way down through to kindergarten, you know, as they bring things in like, you know, cutting pieces of children off to say that they think that they're another sex and stuff, and all the different things that happen that, you know, homosexuality, everything that they do, the promiscuity, everything is about money, sex, and power in this country. And as a result, the children are thinking things that are normal that were never normal and are not normal now. And does it mean that we didn't have bad people that have done bad things in this country? For sure. It's always been that way since the good Lord came. There's been bad people. But it's not what we stood for as a nation. And so trying to get them to bring forward a couple of books, one called Original Intent, one called America's God and Country, to start teaching the truth to children and offered to, I got the book for some of the board members to know what it said. They volunteered, they would like to have them. And I said, let's get these in the hands of the seniors before they graduate and let's start turning this ship around. And, you're not going to have everybody on school boards that are in your camp. That's for sure. You know, they have people that are, well, actually they have people that are in their own way should never be elected to the school board because they have agendas that come on that are not for the children. They have their own agendas.
Greg?
Yes.
Right there. That's a number one reason why we should be involved in local elections. Very much so.
Absolutely. We got to take over those things that impact families and children. And with that, like you said, we need to take them over. You know, sometimes we think, well, we'll just go for the president. But there's so many things at the local levels that make a difference on the people that are elected president, for sure, that we needed to make those changes, like you just said, Donald, at the local levels, and then the county and the state, and then on to the nation, for sure. So anyway, that's one of the things we've been doing, trying to change the direction in our local community. And we got some... You know, we had people that didn't want us to say what we said, but we also had some on the board that were very, very supportive. And I don't think it would take much in some ways. Of course, anytime you're doing something good for God, family, and country, you're fighting Satan. There's no doubt about it. He hates you whenever you do something that could possibly bring people to the truth and save souls and bring them to the good Lord. Satan hates us with a passion on that. So we better know the truth and understand it. That parable is crucially important to understand what's going on in the world today. there's so much error being sown, and sown sadly in Catholic circles. Oh, what names I could identify, priests, theologians, bishops, and we're asking, why lecture on the evil spirit? Because there is so much error sown by the evil spirit. And we who believe that we possess the truth, and that's the third reason, must we be inspired, must be inspired to what I'm calling the catechetical apostolate, which means sowing the truth. You don't sow what you don't have. We better know the truth. We better understand it. And this is being, this is part of our lesson from Father Hardin, where he says, I never in my wildest dreams expected what was taking place when I should enter the sight of Jesus after finishing my undergraduate university studies. So
you know, Greg, it says in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose it. And so that's just confirming what you've been saying here, because and we must know the truth in order to expose it. So that's very important.
Amen. Amen, Donald. You know, the devil actually envied God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be adored and worshiped as God. And, you know, and had the thought, who does God think he is telling me what to do? That's what Satan and the group of angels thought. And evidently they were given a free will, just like man. And the only difference was they had a level of intelligence and knowledge when they stepped off the boat, that was the end of them. They went to hell for eternity, and that's what God's trying to help us not die our second death, where we have to go to hell for eternity. So we have to know, after hell came into existence, you know, and the thesis is that it came through envy, and envy with envy, pride. You know, envy is the sadness of a person, as we know. The person feels over someone having what he lacks. You know, has anybody out there felt that?
Just let you know, Greg, we got Doc from Tennessee that's popped in. Hey, Doc, how you doing? Have you been listening to what's been said?
I've been listening to some of it. I came in about 10 minutes late. I was finishing up the rosary. I agree with you, Greg, on what you were saying about the schools and everything. What you have to realize is our enemy understands this is a generational attack, and they've been playing the long game. They started, 30, 40 years ago, you think this transgender garbage would have gone through any public school? But look what's happened in three generations. And a lot of that is the man's fault. It's the men's fault. You children, 70% of young men are raised by women, no father in the home. And then they go to school and there's no male influence, maybe a gym teacher. If that, most of the teachers in the schools, especially the grade schools, are all women. So you're talking about 100% of female supervision. And it's nothing against you ladies, but there needs to be a certain amount of masculinity in the mix. I saw a meme today. It says it's not toxic or toxic masculinity is the problem. It's lack of masculinity. Because the thing is, men will say, no, this isn't proper, and you know, I don't care about your inclusivity. No, I don't want to be a part of that and everything like that. We don't all have to get along. No, I don't have to agree with you. You know, hate speech is free speech too, and there's a difference between hate speech and a speech that you hate. And a lot of people can't fathom that. You know, I spent time with my son today. I haven't seen him in a couple months because he's always in school and I'm always working on my field. A lot of times I've been out on my land, so I'm not at home at night. And he likes to spend a lot of time by himself, and I give him his freedom and his space. But it was nice to spend time with him today, and we were talking about things like future career, family, schooling, you know, stuff that you need to talk to with your kids. And you being a male, if you're a man out there and you've got children, you can give them a perspective that the women just can't, because we're looking at it from a different perspective. Men and women are not the same. It's our differences that make us good. When you take the differences of men and women, you put them together, and the two shall become one. You know, that's right out of the Bible there. But this has been a generational attack, and the problem is we haven't done anything to counter it. We've been told you have to tolerate it. That's garbage. Tolerance is not a Christian value, okay? And you have to be nice, says who? You do not have to be nice to perversion. Like you excuse me, like you said, Don, you need to call these people on it. You know, when you say it or when you see it, you don't have to tolerate that. You don't have to be nice to it. You don't have to know this is wrong and we're not going to allow it. And if more men would step up, a lot of this evil would end. We are in a war. We are in both a physical war and a spiritual war. We need to pray for our angels to fight for us, give them the prayer cover, as it's called. And the men need to step up. I went to this thing. I talked about it on last night's show. It had 8 relics of the Passion of Christ. It's put out by a group called AHR, Apostolates for Holy Relics. They got over 1,200 relics, and they travel around the country showing these relics in different settings. Like Easter, they got a setting, and they got a setting now for Lent. And the thing is, other than the Knights of Columbus doing the security and whatnot, the entire program was run by women. Now, you know, I'm not saying women don't have a place in it, and I'm sure they do, but you can't tell me that not one male is in the hierarchy of a group like this. The men don't, the Knights of Columbus, I got nothing against the Knights of Columbus, was a knight for years, but most of the time we sat around in the meetings and we didn't get anything done. Maybe we planted some flowers or we stood out at an abortion clinic, and yes, we need to do that. But we need to do more inside the church. The men need to make their voice heard. Because once we do that, a lot of this garbage will go away. You see a business hiring transgender people, stop going to that business because it's a mental disorder.
Well, Doc?
Yes.
Just to let you know, we had someone pop in from Atlanta, Georgia tonight. And also listening, we got somebody from Lima, Peru that's popped in saying that they love what we're talking
Lima,
about.
Lima, Peru, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. You know, I hope that the men out there hear what I say. I'm not trying to be mean or bigoted or misogynist or toxic or whatever like that. But the fact of the matter is sometimes we have to hear the hard truth. And the fact of the matter is the men have dropped the ball. There are certain things that we allow to happen because mama told us not to get involved or it's not our fight and everything like that. Well, it turns out it is our fight. Little children are being mutilated. Not a single person that's gone to Epstein Island has gone to jail. Why is that? You know, we got this potato in chief in Washington.
We just had somebody that popped in from Pakistan.
Welcome, Pakistan. Keep your head down. You know, I mean, there is this overwhelming evil force working against the good, and it doesn't seem like the good is standing its ground, like we're capitulating, and we need to stop. Anyway, that's all I got on that.
Well, you know, I'm going to bring it back and focus on this. You know, I had a undercover drug person that came to my school, and he was telling me, because he was telling the kids not to do drugs, you know. But, and he told me, he said, Greg, he said, the only way you get off meth, which is so vile, is either to die or to find the good Lord, which that's the one infallible weapon to overcome the evil spirit, is the cross. We need that in everything that we do. And sometimes we, in our flesh, we think we can do things better, but God gave us the number one thing that we need, and that is the cross. And as we read the rest of the scripture, the enemies of Christ among the chosen people thought we would be rid of this man, rid of Christ, who claimed to be God, but it didn't work. They killed him. And for the first 300 years, they did everything in power to wipe out the Christians. And before we go on much further with this course, let's make sure we know this. The one weapon, the one infallible weapon for overcoming the evil spirit is the cross, period.
Amen to that.
And how the devil has seduced millions. You know, that's why we were talking about the children in the schools. The children in the schools are being distracted and taught things that are lies, outright lies. And the school board that I went to the other night with another strong Catholic was, you know, they were very receptive. You know, I'm not going to say 100% receptive, because you're always going to have Satan have an influence in everything that is trying to turn toward God, family, and country, for sure. And he came because he wanted to do a real life experience he had from the school district. His grandson came up to from another school district to talk to his grandparents, my friend, and as they were talking, they said it was bad about them tearing down the statues of Christopher Columbus. And his grandson said, Grandpa, Christopher Columbus was a bad person. He was a racist. And, of course, Tom, without knowing all the details of that time, he said, well, I'm sure he wasn't a racist. You know, he had more statues of him in the country than most anybody else out there. And if you know the truth of the history of why Christopher Columbus came to this country, it was to put Christ out, to find a way to get past the Muslims who were stopping everybody from coming to India for commerce, and find a different way by going the other direction. And so as he went the other direction, he ended up landing first in the Caribbeans, you know, just off the coast of Florida, you know, whenever they find out the truth, you find that something taken out of context that did happen, but it wasn't the context of what it was, and that's what they're doing in the history. It's kind of like, I'm going to use this. I don't know who's on here right now, but something in studying and trying to be theologically sound, as I listen to the Protestants, they have the Bible that the Catholics wrote, the New Testament that the Catholics wrote, at least, and it was put together by the Catholic Church, and they tried to make some changes in the 1600s, 1700s, and they've done it all the way up to today, trying to make changes, because everybody wants to be their own pope. They want to be the ones to control what goes into people's minds. And a lot of times people are intimidated by the Protestants because they can quote scripture. You know, they have scripture that they memorize and quote, but when you read it, most of the time you're going to see that it's out of context. They don't tell you what's before or after that quote that they just made. And as a result, when they do that, you're hearing something that gives it a different meaning than what it means in the when you have the text before and the text after after what is spoken from Scripture.
I've said that for years. I've said that for years. I agree 100%.
And so that's what we're dealing with. And if we study the short book of truth and read the entirety of Scripture, we can take those things and show them exactly what the Lord's saying. It's pretty phenomenal to me that they take things out of Scripture.
Context.
In context for sure. And we're fighting against someone who's more intelligent than we are, more than intelligent than everyone listening, and that is Satan. He's got an angelic intelligence that's greater than ours, but he cannot win the battle unless we give in. You know, if we stay knowing what we know and don't know what we don't know. But if we learn it, we can battle, because the good Lord said, seek, ask not. And if we ask him, anyone listening will never be left an orphan. If you truly want to know the truth, you really want to know the truth, the good Lord sees that. We can fool each other and say, oh, yeah, I want to know the truth. But if you really want to know the truth, good Lord sees that, and he will bring it to you. He won't leave you an orphan. It may be a child. It may be a pastor. It may be a spouse. It could be come from many directions, but the good Lord will bring that truth to you. Everyone listening out there, he loves you each by name, and he will not leave you an orphan. Every one of you has been given a gift. And,
Greg?
You know, we think, well, this person can do this. I can't do that. Think that that's all the gift there is. Every one of us has been given a gift by God, and it could be as simple in your mind, which is not simple in God's mind. Could be as simple as you get your wife to heaven, your children to heaven. Do that, and that you will be called wise in heaven when you can bring souls to the good Lord. But Satan wants to distract you, and he wants you to compare. Well, I don't do this. Well, little flower was Saint Teresa, a good example, and she said the small things. The good Lord loves the small things when you use your gift. The good Lord smiles as much as anybody that may be a great speaker. Let's say it's, what's the one that speaks at conferences now?
You and I speak at conferences.
Any of the famous ones that speak at conferences now.
Just any of their names. Like Tim Staples, Staples and Steve Ray. Both of them, they're awesome. Scott Hahn,
All those people, does not smile any more at their ability than your ability if you use your talent he gave you. It may be that because you were willing to touch someone and bring them to the faith, that is something that's very special to the good Lord. So whatever you do, use your gift and try to bring a positive result from it. And one of the things we try to do with the Marian Association, and I think Deeper Truth tries to do that also, and that is the primary thing is souls. That's why we're in doing what we're doing, is to try to bring souls to the good Lord. So when you hear us, we don't do anything in malice, but we will tell the truth. And sometimes the truth will do what? It'll step on toes. In fact, the leaders of the Jewish religion, you know, which would be like our Pope and bishops and stuff today, we need for them to always speak the truth and not try to change Scripture. But if we don't know what we don't know, we won't know when the change is trying to be made, because there are things that can confuse people. So stand up for the truth, search, study to show yourself approved to the good Lord, and then try to bring people to him in different ways. One of the most powerful ways if you disagree or agree with me, the most powerful prayer in the universe. There's nothing stronger than the Mass as far as a prayer. So if you come with a pure heart, pure spirit, after confession, after getting rid of all your sins through the confessional, and receive the sanctifying graces that exist in the Eucharist, it is very powerful what the good Lord can do through you as you do exactly what he tells us to do. Like Mary said at the wedding, do whatever he tells you. That should be the battle cry from every one of us, to stay true to the deposit. Yes. And as we go out into it, I've had people say, Gregory, how did you do put a conference on out in San Diego or Boston or anywhere up and down the country? How did you put those, when you live here in Missouri, how did you do that? I said, I did not have to know. All I had to do is step out there to bring the good Lord. And whenever the good Lord's coming, Mary's coming with him. And if you bring Mary, her son is coming with you. No one loves her more than he does. But he will come with you to bring truth to the people you speak for. And so all we have to do in ours is step out in trust and faith like Mary did, to give her a fiat like Mary did, say yes to every aspect of God, who he is, that, Lord, we love you and we trust you. You said to ask, Lord, I'm asking you, protect my family. Protect those I love, Lord. And talk to him like a father. You know, Dad, I need your help. I'm weak in my flesh. And let the good Lord say, guide my steps. And the Holy Spirit, so willing, and the he's the spouse of Our Lady, who loves her son so much, and she's the most humble creature ever to be created by God, most humble creature. And in that humility, she never points to herself. She always points to her son to glorify him. And if we glorify him, great things will happen in your life. And when the scales come off your eyes, you're going to be able to see those great things, because there are no accidents as we're serving the King and his mother. No accidents will happen in that. Satan's going to hate you. You're going to have trials. That's for sure. It may be part of your carrying of the cross will be those trials. But you'll be able to get through anything with the Holy Spirit, acknowledging him and defending, glorifying Jesus, honoring Jesus' mother, and defending the Bride of Christ, the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, which is pure. It's pure. People see and say, well, Catholic Church isn't anything. Catholic Church is defiled. That's not a true statement. The Catholic Church itself is pure and undefiled. We have bad men, or men that have been led by Satan to do bad things. And as a result, that's what people see, and they say, well, that's the Catholic Church, and that's not true.
Yeah, Catholic Church. We've been infiltrated. I agree with you there. But here's the thing, Greg, and I've told other people this. We've had anti-popes before. We've lived through it. The church, like you said, is sound. We are the body of Christ. We are the church militant. So what if a few decrepit old Satan-following people, yeah, it sucks that they got in charge. I'm sorry to say it does. But that goes back to what I said. The men have been asleep at the wheel. We should never allow this to happen. But we did. So now we know about it. And the good thing is, eventually they're going to die. And we have a whole good crop of God-fearing Roman Catholic, Latin Roman Catholic priests coming up. So the battle, yeah, they've gained some ground, but I don't think the war's any close to over.
Okay. And we're going to have that battle till we die, for sure.
Amen.
We're going to have that battle, and it's how we present ourselves in battle, and what we do, that lifts up the good Lord and glorifies him, that will get the good Lord to smile on our actions. You know, because we have to, when I did the last, in the conference, we had 12 speakers over a three-day period in the middle of February there. And I took the last spot, put all the best ones ahead of me. But the title of my talk on the last talk was Getting Past the Rhetoric, Taking Action for the Lives and Souls of the Children. You know, and we've got to, it kind of connects to what you said, Doc. We got to get past the talk. We got to get into the action and do those things. And all of us can be active. And sometimes when I was a coach and when I was superintendent, you know, you have a lot of people want to tell you how to do it. Now, they're not willing to go to do the work to have the positions, but they want to, on the outside, want to be the armchair quarterbacks, and they want to be the armchair superintendents and not have to make the decisions before things happen or as they're happening, rather than as it comes out, because someone willing to take action. And sometimes it could be done better, but the person.
Yeah.
This is
where I know men that are doing just what you said there, Greg, but where we fall short is when they come in with these socialistic ideas and this all inclusivity and tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. We need to say no to that. That's not true Catholicism. It wasn't, it never was, and it's not meant to be. And the more they add that to the church, the more damage they're doing to the church. That's not what the church is. We're not here for us. We're here to worship God, and he rains his benevolence down on us. We don't go to Mass to socialize and have pancakes. We go to Mass to see the beatific vision, or at least our feeble understanding that God has granted us of what it is. That's what we go to Mass for, to throw ourselves at the mercy of God. I am a worthless sinner. Here I am. Change me. Use me. Turn me into a warrior for you. That's what we need to do. All this kumbaya, exclusively transgender garbage, that you got to, if you truly believe in Catholicism, you got to see that stuff's the work of Satan. There is no gray.
One of the things that has to happen with that, and that's why we do take action here, is because those that have those thoughts, and your thoughts are all right, but we got to put actions behind that. And we got to have those relationships with those around us that can grow a resistance to evil, resistance to lies, and demand that the truth be told, and stand up and let people see, because you're standing. When you stand, when you go out with the heart that you just expressed, when you make a stand, it causes other people to rethink things and become stronger themselves. There's no doubt about it.
The thing. You're going to hurt people's feelings, and you know what? That's okay. Yeah, that's another thing. Oh, we can't do that because you might hurt their feelings. So what? Maybe their feelings need to be hurt because what they're promoting or what they're supporting is evil. So, yeah, I'm going to hurt your feelings. It's okay, sunshine. You'll get through it. You know, we all have had hurt feelings. You know, I come from the generation. Did that hurt? Good. Maybe you won't do it again. You hurt, your feelings are hurt? Who told you to have feelings? You know, that's the Gen X in me. we've gotten to the point that, and I read it, I think it was Nietzsche or somebody said, Truskovsky might have said it, that thought is going to be outlawed for fear of insulting the idiot, or something to that effect. And I think we've reached that point. And the only way we stop that. The only way we turn that around is we realize I don't have, you know, your feelings are irrelevant. Facts don't care about feelings. A singer said that. We stick to the facts and we stand our ground. Be the men that our children need us to be. And that does mean we're going to hurt feelings, you know. And to be perfectly honest, I'm not sorry about that because it has to happen.
Have you taken action at least to write a letter to the editor and express what you just expressed?
Editor of who?
Oh, a letter to the newspaper, local newspaper, county newspaper, whatever.
Yes, I have. I've spoken to several people. I put that out in social media. I've offered to do talks at a couple different places. They told me they'd get back with me. I haven't heard back yet. I'm going to actually contact them. But, yeah, I'm putting it out there. I'm not shy on it. I've actually walked into a store. There was a young man there about my build, not younger, wearing a dress. And I asked to speak to the manager, and I told the manager, I will not frequent this store so long as you cater to the mentally ill. And I turned around and walked out. So, yeah, I'm quite up about it. I'm not going to patronize children. If you're mentally ill, I'll tell you you're mentally ill. Seek help. I pray for you. I'm not mean about it. I don't use profanity or anything like that. But if you're a man, born a biological man, God created you. God doesn't make mistakes. And you're following some man-made agenda that says you're supposed to be something else. You need help. I think it's body dysphoria is the actual medical term for it. It is a medical mental problem. And we as a society need to address it as a society because I got news for you. I've seen some videos of top-level military officials in drag. And we are, our military is now the laughing stock of the world. And there are some dangerous people out there with militaries. And thanks to our potato in chief, now they have like $100 billion worth of the finest military equipment in the world and several billions of dollars of taxpayer money to kill us with. So we need strong, virulent leaders. You know, I have my wife's cousin. She is a leader in a special ops unit. She is a colonel, and she is more virulent than most of the men in the military that I've seen. So virulence isn't a male or female thing. It's a trait that we need in our leaders. But dressing them up there when you're a man dressing up like a woman and talking about how we need to be more inclusive in our military so we don't hurt our soldiers' feelings is exactly what we don't need. And we certainly don't need to be broadcasting that out to our enemies. You know? So, yeah, I'm pretty out there, Gray. I don't cut corners.
That was awesome. Really is, you know, because not too many people are stepping out there, and we need that to grow because, like St. Pius X said, all the evils in the world are because of evil or easygoing Catholics. So it's on our backs as Catholics from the good Lord through the saints to step up and do what's right in God's eyes. You know, we've got away from the positive faith, thinking we could change that, something that's unchangeable. And Satan's going to keep having his day as long as he has dupes here on earth that fall for those things. Yes.
Just to let you know, we've had a couple from the Philippines pop in, and also from New Jersey and Michigan, and also Costa Rica.
Nice. You know, you said something just now, Greg, that hit a nerve on me. I was driving to Mass yesterday, And I had a thought run through my head while I was making this one-hour drive to the Latin Mass, how people tend to try to define God, and I've always thought that was kind of arrogant. God is, you know, our mental capability would literally turn to pudding if we comprehended one iota of what God really is. He has allowed us through the saints and through the messages and the apparitions and the Eucharistic miracles and all the things over mankind's existence, Old Testament, New Testament, to, you know, he's giving us a glimpse of what he is. Our understanding of God is feeble. And yet these men, these creations of God, are trying to define him. They're trying to create him in their own image or whatever like that, and it doesn't work that way. You know, God is beyond our, you know, maybe in a million years, if we survive, our intellect might be able to start fathoming what God is. I know it's coming out a little discomforted. It was a lot clearer when it came to my head, but I always thought it was, you know, the like what they're doing and what they're doing to Scripture and how they're trying to change it and they're rewriting what sin is and everything like that. I mean, the arrogance that you would do that. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God came down here, boom, you know, and said, this is what I want you to do. He gave it to 12 guys. They went out and they did it. If you get a chance, read the Early Church Fathers. It's a publication put out there. You can download it. And you can read what was going on about 800 years after Christ ascended. I think it was like 600 years. I'm sorry. But anyway, you get to see it when it was a lot fresher. And the way people talked and the way people venerated it. And we allowed doubt to intercede. The camel's notice is in the tent, I think, is the comment. And we allowed.
Okay, Doc?
Yeah.
Doc and Greg, I just got a message. It says, hello, brothers in Christ. Warm greetings to you from Africa, from Uganda. And they
Sweet.
Hope that this message finds us in good health and high spirits. So I just thought I'd
Sweet.
Share that to you and all of everybody out there in Deeper Truth Land out there.
Okay. Let me finish what I was saying is, and I lost my track.
Think on it for a moment. You know, of all the Scripture,
He came down, he said, this is what I want you to do. We did that, but we allowed the doubt to get in there, and we allowed it to grow. And we allowed this socialist ideology to fester. And socialism is a festering ideology. It looks good on paper, but it doesn't work in reality. There's millions of dead to prove that. We allowed it to happen. And we need to get back, like you were saying, Greg, to our roots, to what it really means to be Catholic, and we need to take back our church. Now, we're going to do it with the priest, but it has to be the laity. The laity are going to save the church. Fulton Sheen said that. God rest his soul.
Well,
anyway,
the laity that you're talking about, first of all, cannot do it without the clergy there has to be some clergy that is part of things, because we don't have the Catholic Church without the consecration from the priest. We don't have the
a whole crop of them coming up.
We don't have the Eucharist without that, and as a result we don't have the Catholic Church. So we have to do our part in trying to strengthen the priest. You know, and the modern media are engaged in a Luciferian conspiracy against the truth. So when you're against the truth, you're against Christ, and when you're against Christ, you're against the Catholic Church. So the truth has to be spoken, and if it's not spoken, our children or our grandchildren are going to be the ones that suffer. I'm at an age right now where I know that the world can't do anything to me. They could jail me or kill me, but they cannot do anything to my spirit, which belongs to the good Lord. And when we get to that point and have full truth in full trust in a holy God, he will protect us. And so will his mother put her mantle of protection around us as we go forward into the battle, because it's gotten so bad that it may be that there's going to be some martyrs and turn things around before it gets any better again. So,
well, you can rest assured on that.
Greg? We've got from Dallas, Texas, and Kentucky, and the Yukon, there in Alaska, had popped in. The Yukon. So I just thought I'd pop those in there just before we pop off, because it's almost that time, guys.
Well, thank you. Howdy, neighbor Kentucky. I'm in Tennessee, so howdy.
Small world.
Yep.
There are two fundamental forms of diabolical action. Now we've got to distinguish between what I'm calling evil done by the devil, and then secondly, the devil trying to induce human beings to do evil. God in the Our Father, when they talk about being away from temptation, the good Lord knows that we are weak and we need his help to fight evil. We cannot fight it in our own flesh. So we need the good Lord to do that. And first thing, anybody listening, seek the truth. Get on your knees every day. And like the good Lord himself told St. Faustina, if we will venerate the image of his divine mercy, that we will not perish. Did you hear that? If we will venerate his image and say, like I asked children at school, I said, how many of you could give me 20 seconds a day? And listening out there, this is something I asked little children, the 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. I said, if I could tell you how in 20 seconds a day you could help get your mom and dad, your priest, your grandma and grandpa, your family, your friends, those God puts into your path, if I could tell you how to get them to heaven for eternity, would you be willing to take that 20 seconds? And a lot of people don't know what it is to venerate, but it's not like many of the people that are going to receive the Eucharist in the churches today all around the world. As they go up to receive the Eucharist, I asked the children, I said, do the little children or Protestants, if they were watching, would they believe, you believe you're going up there to receive the creator of the universe? And the children, 201 in the different schools I've asked, every child says no. They wouldn't believe that, watching it. And so we've got to start bringing back the reverence and veneration that we've had in past times and start venerating God and let the people see that. And be willing to take it all the way. And I'm going to tell you one way that we could do it is, I think one of the greatest doctors of the church was St. Thomas Aquinas. And he said, only the consecrated should touch the sacred.
So amen to that.
Only the priest should touch the Blessed Sacrament. And as a result, that's why they, for many, many hundreds of years, it's been the tradition that you go up and kneel down to receive the Eucharist. It shows that reverence, it shows humility, and shows that you're glorifying the King of Kings and that you understand. So I tell the children, I said, when you have that divine mercy image, the Lord's saying, I said, do this for 20 seconds every morning before you leave your room at home, before you go out of your room. Kneel down for 20 seconds. Bless yourself. Say, Jesus, I trust in you. Just like it says on the Divine Mercy image. Look at that image. Jesus, I trust in you. Lord, bless my mom, my dad, my principal, my teachers, my priest. Those put into my path, Lord. Give them all they need to be in spirit, mind, and body to be with you for eternity. Jesus, I trust in you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like I tell the children, you don't have to do it exactly like I do it, but do something that you're venerating the good Lord on his knees. He knows that if you look at his image every day and make a prayer like that, that you're going to become stronger in your piety. And he said, if you do that, you will not perish. And I asked the children, I said, what's it mean, will not perish? And the children, a lot of times, first thing they say, probably 80% of the time, they'll say, you won't die? I said, no, we're all going to die. So what is he saying as we go in to eternity? What's he saying, will not perish? And so I could see sometimes children are a little bit hesitant about saying the word hell. And so I'll just say, hey, guys, I know what you're thinking. Just go ahead and say it. Say it out loud. It's okay. You're with your teacher and your principal. You're saying it in the right context. Jesus is promising that you will not go to hell if you venerate that image. So he's given us maybe a simplistic, but it's what can change our hearts and cause conversion of sinners. And when it converts you, where you're willing enough to stand up for the truth out of love that the good Lord has, then it draws people. It draws people into the faith where they can be converted or reverted because some people have fallen away. It gives them an opportunity to know, love, and serve the King of Kings. And like Jesus told Faustina, you will not perish if you do that. So make that a part of your everyday. Tell them, I said, ask your mama and dad if you tack it up beside the door of your bedroom and just before you walk out of the bedroom, kneel down for 20, 30 seconds and just say a prayer. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm weak. I need your help. He says to seek, ask him not, then ask him. Ask him those things that are within his will. He will do everything never to leave you a orphan. He will bring what you need to strengthen you as a servant, what I call a servant spiritual warrior, because there's very few out in the church right now. You can take every one of you can take your own church, and probably in every one of your church, you have people that they're not there yet. They don't know what they don't know. So it's our job to, in little ways, and then in bigger ways. You know, I tell the people too at our conferences to touch the relics because it glorifies God. You came here to glorify Jesus, didn't you? Well, there's a piece of the cross that he died on in there. Touch that piece of cross. It becomes a third-class relic. And get, then don't think just about yourself. Think outside the box that there's people that you know. I know each of you have a friend or a family member or somebody that's away from the church or they need to be stronger in their faith. And get them a rosary that's been touched to the cross Jesus died on. Get them a rosary and hand it out to them. It's an easy way to start and then kneel down and pray for them. Go ahead.
Well, you were talking about relics. That AHR, Apostolate for Holy Relics, it's www.relictour.org, one word. They go, like I said, they got 1,200 relics. The one I went to had a piece of the table that Christ sat at the Last Supper, a piece of the pillar, shavings from the nail, a piece of the crown of the thorn, a piece of the true cross, a piece or something that had touched Veronica's veil, the wrapping of the shroud, and something from all 12 apostles, a relic from each one, all combined together on this, you go, and I got to touch my wedding ring and scapula to each one of them. It was really great.
All of that is awesome, and I commend them for having that. But I know that I've taken 30 relics to conferences and to schools, 50 schools, 28 conferences, and I can tell you that if they will split that up, they need 1,000 people taking 20 relics to schools, 20 to a night's meeting, 20 to different places, and then having an opportunity to venerate, because you don't need 1,200. 1,200 is
well,
nice.
They spread them out. They have different, like they have a group of them they put together for Easter, for Christmas, and they go on these tours all over the country.
There you go.
You know, there's a phone number here if people want to call them and find out. It's 860-496-0648. But yeah, I agree. The more you can get them out there, the better. I have relics that you gave me. You sent them to me with your books.
Yeah, if anybody will contact Donald at Deeper Truth, and if you have a school or someplace where we can come, we'll bring relics. And the relics that we have, I just gave some to a mother and her daughter. They said, we've been looking for you after Masses last weekend. And the daughter had made a rosary out of, she'd made it out of clay, the beads out of clays. And she'd put like rose petals and stuff from her dad's funeral. And then I touched them to the true cross and to Mary's clothing, to me, the most powerful relics out there. And it raises it above just a blessed rosary. First, a blessed rosary is great, and it's the only kind you should have is a blessed rosary. But if you have to take a blessed rosary and then touch it to a first or second class relic, it becomes a third class relic, and it elevates its worth to family, friends, or whoever you give it to, because it just takes it to a new level of glorification of God with the relics. So it's an awesome, awesome thing to be a part of. And
well, Doc, I would say this, because I've been there with Gregory whenever he's had his relics out there and exposed, and such a wonderful thing. And some people would even say that with all the relics that Gregory's got in there, that he himself is a relic.
Well, I touched it to my wedding band, so that means when I hold my rosary, make it a third cast relic, or how's that work?
Make everything that's a sacramental that you touch to a first class relic, which is a part of the body, except first class relics of the ones that are of Christ. All of them are first class relics. But the a second-class relic is something very special to that saint or person, and it becomes a second-class relic. But a part of the body, you know, is a first-class relic.
Well, they had the bones of Longinus up there.
Yeah.
That was one of them. That would
awesome.
Be a first-class relic, right?
Yes.
Well, St. Longinus, you know, Longinus, he was the guy that spread thrusted the lance into the side of Jesus.
Right.
You know, he was the one.
So that would make
and
my ring, a second-class relic?
If it's a piece of the body, blood, bone, tissue, eyeball, tongue, whatever it is, it's a first-class relic.
Yeah, but if something touches that.
Do what?
If something touches that relic, that becomes that thing that touched it is a second class relic. If
no,
it's a blessed object.
No. It can only become, touching a relic can only become a third class relic. Okay?
Okay.
And so all the rosaries that you touch to either a first or second class relic became a third class relic, you know.
Roger that.
But to do that, it glorifies God. Nothing goes beyond that, though. You can't take your rosary as a third class relic and touch something and it becomes a relic.
Right.
It stops with a first and second class relic. When it touches that whatever you touched as a sacramental becomes a third-class relic, and that's as far as it goes.
Okay.
Go ahead.
No, all right. That's what I wanted to know.
So, it's an awesome thing. One of the things that that the nuns and the priests that gave me the relics, some of them to just gave to me, and others gave to me as a custodian, probably custodian until I die. But one of the things that I told them I wanted to be able to do was most of your museums or any place that has relics, they're behind glass. And wanted to be able to let the adults and the children pick them up, hold them, kiss them, put them up to their heart, pray with them, you know. And the intimacy of them being able to do that is just, I can tell you this with a most beautiful heart that it gives me. I'm like a little kid in a candy store as I watch the children, and you can see their innocence as they're looking and touching at the relics, how the good Lord, you can just see the good Lord seeing these children and saying, don't keep the children away. You need to be innocent like these children to get to heaven for eternity. So all of us, one of the things that we've talked about here lately is that anything of Mary, because of something the science has found called fetal microchimerism, it's that when your mother is pregnant with a child, even if she didn't come to term, every child she was pregnant with, she keeps some of those cells from that child in her body, and the child keeps some of the cells of the mother in their body. So since that happened with the good Lord, Mary kept some of Jesus' cells in her body, and Jesus kept some of his cells, her cells in his body. So we look at the possibility, if that's the case, would Mary's, something of Mary also be a first-class relic, just like what we adore with Jesus, you know, as a first-class relic. So I think it has good logical science behind it. So whether it's first or second class, anything that belongs to Mary is the most person that, as far as a human being, loved the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit more than any other person in existence. And they loved Mary more than any other person in existence with a special grace to be pure in all of the virtues. Mary was pure through the grace of God, just like Jesus is by his very nature. And, when the saints proclaim that, it's just, you can see the logic and behind that with when God does things, he doesn't do anything by accident, for sure.
Greg, there's a presence,
yes,
of all of this in the scriptures. Acts chapter 19, verse 11 says, and God did extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, also that handkerchiefs or aprons were carried away from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And so I just, when we're talking about relics and this kind of thing, you know, if you took things that was applied to the body of St. Paul, like aprons and towels and hand cloths, those kinds of things, and then those taken to the sick and and they were healed and demons cast out. Well, when you have these relics coming from the apostles and saints, and like you were talking about from Jesus and the Virgin Mary, that the Lord, this is something that his blessing is upon us. I think this is tomorrow in the gap, we will have St. John Joseph of the Cross will be entering the gap tomorrow on Deeper Truth Tomorrow. And he said, where there is no love, put love, and you will find love. And there's a story here that's kind of interesting here. One day when he was in the cathedral to venerate the blood of the holy martyr Januarius, which is miraculously liquefied each year when the vial containing the blood of is placed near the head of the saint, Father Joseph's, he lost his cane in the crowd that pressed about him, and he was obliged to support himself at the walls until he arrived at the church door. There he paused while he asked the saint, St. Januarius, to return his cane to him. A distinguished gentleman who had come to the church in his carriage asked Father Joseph what had happened, and raising his hand, St. John Joseph of the Cross said, "My hobby horse has run away, but St. Januarius will bring him back." And at that very moment, the people in the church began to cry out loud, "A miracle, a miracle." The cane was seen passing through the air until it reached his hand. Ain't that something?
Amen. All this is
lovely.
I would love to see something like that.
Well, that's awesome. You know,
I mean, I don't need going to see the visions, but to see something like that would be cool.
And going through the lives of these saints, oh, I mean, it's like an odyssey. It really is. Going through the lives of these saints, it is just amazing. That's why we call it Stand in the Gap. So tomorrow, St. John Joseph of the Cross will be in the gap tomorrow with us. So, Greg, I appreciate you for this show. And, John, thank you for popping in with us out there in Deeper Truth Land.
I want to finish with this prayer. In the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
If you can, when you walk into the church, find a place where you have maybe a Pieta of Jesus. And as you go in with the heart that you love and trust Jesus. Bless yourself, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord,
amen.
I love you and bless you. Love Mary, Joseph, the angels and saints, and the poor souls of purgatory through me. And Mary, I love you and I trust you. Love Jesus, Joseph, the angels and saints, and poor souls in purgatory through me. The good Lord wants that for you, and it's something that can open up your eyes and have you come closer and closer to a point where you can be taken places that no one is able to go without the help of the good Lord. So if you want to go places that you've never gone before, I ask the good Lord to love who he loves through you and see how it can strengthen you. I love you. See you next week, guys. God bless you.
God bless
Amen.
You. And we'll end with the Our Father, the Hail Mary, and the Glory Be.
Nomine Patrici, Spiritum Pater Noster, Quies in Caelis, Sanctificetur Nomen Tuum, Adveniat Regnum Tuum, Fiat Voluntas Tua, Sicut in Caelo et in Terra, Panem Nostrum Quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debite nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, et libera nos da malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri, Filio, Spiritui Sancto, sicut in erat et in principio, et nunc et semper, saecula, saeculorum. Amen. Nomine Patri, Filio, Spiritui Sancti. Amen.
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 All right.
Gentlemen.
Amen. And God bless you all. Good night.